If you turn in your scriptures this evening to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you can find Romans chapter 1 on page 1582. So tonight, and for really the next couple Wednesdays after this, we're going to be studying about prayer, and that's something that we do often on our Wednesday evenings, something we all need, something of really immediate practical help as we anticipate spending some time in prayer together after these messages on Wednesdays. And I've observed this before, and most of you have heard me say this, but one of my burdens for myself and for us as a church is that we would pray meaningfully for one another. You know, not just kind of dutiful, generic prayers, but really informed, meaningful prayers. And so, you know, that really encompasses a number of things. And let me share kind of a progression on this. And this is just preliminary. But the first thing is we need to pray. I mean, that just kind of goes without saying, but we need to take the time and make the time to actually pray for each other. It's one thing to say, I'll pray for you, whether you say that in person, whether you say that on Facebook, whatever means of communicating. But it's quite another thing to really do so. Now let me just say that, you know, if I say to someone, I'll pray for you, what I typically try to do is as soon as possible after speaking to that person or writing that down or communicating those words, as a matter of integrity, lest I make myself a liar, I try to pray for them right away. Now, if I say to you, I'm going to pray for you, though, I think your expectation isn't that I'm going to give you one quick little prayer immediately after that so that I can at least say I fulfilled my responsibility, right? There's an expectation, an appropriate anticipation that you're suggesting some burden of ongoing prayer about that matter for a person. And I think oftentimes all of us tend to be guilty of, with all the best intentions in the world, of saying, I will pray for you, and then we forget. We get busy, we lose sight of things, and if we haven't really cultivated a habit of, you know, meaningful systematic prayer, it's easy for that assurance that I'll pray for you to be not much more than just some empty words, often not followed up by really substantive praying. You know, I suppose you could say that prayer takes discipline. You know, I mean, sometimes it does come down to just good old-fashioned faithfulness. But that said, prayer shouldn't be simply a matter of duty or discipline. It should be something that flows from a heart of love and concern. Now, so my burden for us is that we would commit and by God's grace be helped to really pray for each other. And then secondly, we need to pray specifically. Certainly it's appropriate to pray for, you know, our fellow believers generally, and to pray for this individual or that individual generally, but we also need to pray specifically and knowledgeably. And that means that on our end, we need to be willing to share our needs and our burdens and be transparent and value the prayers of others on our behalf, such that we would just kind of let them in on what our burdens and what our concerns are, so that we can pray for each other in a meaningful way. Thirdly, pray for spiritual as well as physical needs. Certainly it's appropriate and needful for us to pray for physical and material and medical needs, but our spiritual needs, frankly, are even greater, even more important. And so we need to develop habits of prayer that go beyond just praying about illnesses and the need for employment and help in the face of other circumstantial pressure points in life. It is important that we pray about those things, but you know, they tend to be what fill our prayer list. If we look at our church prayer list tonight, those are often the things that we see, because those are the pressing circumstantial needs that come to people's minds, and they genuinely want and need prayer about those matters. So I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be faithfully and consistently praying about those things. But let's ask God to help us go beyond praying only or even primarily about those practically oriented needs and delve into the spiritual needs that are present in our lives and in our assembly. And the last thing, just encourage your fellow believers by letting them know that you have and are praying for them. You know, if someone says, would you pray with me about this? And you say, yes, I will. And by God's grace, you follow through on that and you're praying for them. You know, the next time you see them, ask God to bring it to mind so that you could say, you know, I've been praying about that need you expressed to me about such and such. And that assures them that, you know what, somebody is praying for me. You know, all these people said, I will pray for you. Now I know that at least this person has expressed to me that they have been praying for me and they are praying for me. And that can be a mutual encouragement and a help to them, as well as obviously when we pray, God does something. But also there's just that practical assurance that is a blessing to people to know that, yes, people are praying. Because sometimes God's answer takes a while to unfold. And our challenge is always to be patient. And it's an encouragement in times like that to hear from somebody else that, you know, I'm praying for you, and in particular, if it's about a specific matter. Again, it's easy to say, oh yes, I've been praying for you, but, you know, to really express that heart of what you've been praying for them about, and that it is in your mind and on your heart, that particular burden. So that's all just kind of introductory, but an appeal, I think, that we can all use time for time. But our focus for these next few weeks is going to be really on that third element, about expanding our prayers beyond just the physical and practical. That's what I want to help us with here these next several weeks. One of the more prominent, I suppose, evangelical theologians of our day is a guy named D.A. Carson. I don't even know what his first name is. Every book he's ever written, anytime anybody refers to him, they just call him D.A. Carson. He's probably got a good first name like David or something like that, but I don't know what it is. He goes by D.A. Carson, and he teaches up at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School up in Deerfield, north suburb of Chicago. The guy is a prolific writer. He speaks theologically and knowledgeable about just about any subject under the sun, you know, and it's always thoughtful. You know, I may not agree on every point, but it's always thoughtful. And it's always grounded in conclusions that he has taken from the Scripture. And a number of years ago, Carson wrote a book entitled Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And the book was originally published in 1992 under a slightly different title. But more recently, a second edition came out with that title about praying with Paul. And one of Carson's purposes for writing the book goes like this. He says he wants to address the challenge of prayer which confronts many, perhaps most, Christians. Prayer, Carson says, is often a struggle for Christians. Most of us can attest to that. Some don't pray at all, while others pray enthusiastically, but not in a way that bears any resemblance to the kind of prayers we see in Scripture. So in this book, Carson focuses on the Apostle Paul's prayers and holds them up as a good model for believers to follow as a pattern. And the reason he goes to Paul's prayers is because they consistently address what Carson sees as the church's greatest need, a deeper knowledge of God. And a lot of that resonates with me. So Carson spends something like 240 pages giving detailed exposition of Paul's prayers as recorded in the Scripture and identifying some of the recurring themes and emphases that he finds. So he goes at it a lot of different ways and just with a lot of detail, and it's a very, very helpful work. And so these three messages tonight and the next 2 weeks are kind of building off of that idea. What I'm going to do is turn our attention to 10 recurring themes. Certainly there are more, but 10 recurring themes that we can clearly see when we read the examples in the epistles of Paul's prayers for God's people. Now, it would be instructive for us to read all those prayers beginning to end, one right after the other, so you can kind of feel the cascading accumulation of emphases there. I'll leave that for you to do, track them down and read them all, but for the sake of time, we're just going to highlight certain things in keeping with the given themes as we study our way through Paul's prayers. So the title of the message tonight is Praying for God's People. And I generally detest part one, part two, part three, but this is going to be part one, okay? And there'll be two more parts to follow, but just really, we're going to cover those 10 themes. We're going to cover two of them tonight, and then either three or four next week, and finish it up the week after that. These are in great measure adapted in one way, shape, or form from Carson's book, as well as other articles and study materials that derive from it. But I've reworded them some and kind of adjusted some things a little bit. And one of the things I chose to do was use exhortational language in wording these items. And by that I mean, rather than saying Paul prayed like this, which is where we're drawing the conclusions from, but I'm going to be encouraging us by saying we should pray like this, okay? We should follow Paul's example and pray in this manner. God has chosen to give us these prayers in the Scripture, so obviously He intends them to be an example to us. So before we jump in on these things, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that You have given us in Your Word, both in the Old and the New Testaments, examples of the prayers of Your people. And in years gone by, we've studied many of those examples somewhat expositionally, just taking a particular prayer on a given Wednesday night and examining it and studying it through. We've studied many of the prayers recorded from the Apostle Paul in that fashion. But I pray, Father, that as we take in now a little bit different approach in these next several weeks, that it would emphasize to us just the important things that the Apostle, a man led and guided by You, felt burdened to pray for Your people. And Father, You have allowed these things to be given to us in the Scripture, which means that You want us to learn from them. This isn't just one man's example that's as good as any other, but this is an example that You have given to us in the inspired Word of God as a very key, significant, God-approved example of what it is to pray for Your people in a New Testament setting. So I pray, Father, that we would learn from this, and that we would allow it to adjust a little bit the way we approach prayer for each other. And maybe stir up some new emphases or rekindle some old ones. Father, my goal isn't that we would pray less for anything else, but that we would pray more about these particular matters. Because the Scripture is what undergirds these as important concerns to be praying about. Pray You'd guide my thoughts and words tonight, and pray that You would open the hearts and minds of Your people, that this would be helpful and instructive and encouraging to each one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do tonight is begin to follow the example of the prayers of Paul. And again, my burden is that we would allow them to inform and affect how we pray. So a very practical outworking that even tonight, as we break up in groups for prayer, that this would maybe have some impact on how we even enter into prayer tonight. So here's the first appeal, and let me just say I appeal to myself on these things as much as to any of you, but the first one is pray with thanksgiving for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I've asked you to turn to the book of Romans as we begin here this evening, Romans chapter 1. And this is the first of Paul's epistles that we encounter in the New Testament. It's not necessarily the first one he wrote. The epistles aren't chronologically ordered in the New Testament. I guess we could probably say it's the first in terms of its doctrinal rigor and thoroughness. That perhaps is part of the reason why it appears first amongst Paul's epistles. But this is the first one we encounter, and I'm going to start reading in the beginning of the book, but really our focus is when we get to verse 8. So take a look. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ. So he's describing that his situation in writing it. And then verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes Paul begins with an opening, not usually quite that elaborate, but kind of this opening description of his calling and his ministry and who he's writing to. And he typically says grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, or words to that effect. And then often in his epistles, the next thing that he does is talks about how he has been praying for these people to whom he's writing. And that's what he does here. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And I'm just going to stop our reading there, but I just want to point out that how Paul is first thankful to God for his people. He tells these people, hey, I'm thankful for you. And those expressions are common near the start of most of Paul's epistles. But let me point out that his expression of thanksgiving isn't just a generic, Lord, thank you for these people I know. Rather, Paul gives thanks for specific things he sees in their lives. Okay, so in this case, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Here's why. Because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. People have heard about this church and the strength of their faith and the stand that they're taking for God. And Paul is thankful for that. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, sure, it's easy to be thankful for people like that, you know, for the people in this historic first century church. It's there in a prominent place in Rome. And you say, but Lord, you don't know the people in my church. You know, you don't know the Christians that I know. It's good that Paul's thankful for these folks because they were doing great things. Okay, fair enough. So let me ask you this. If I were to ask you which church you think Paul probably had the most difficulties with, which church would you say? Corinthians? Any other takers? How many for the Corinthians? Okay, a good hands, and the lemming all follow everybody else, right? But okay, so but most of us, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, a little bit different tone, but 1 Corinthians especially, I mean, it's a book about problems. It's just Paul addressing one problem after another. I mean, he calls them carnal people. You're all carnal. You know, that's what's going on in their church. Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians 1. Let's turn there. So that's the next book to your right in your Bibles after the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians 1. And let's read what Paul says to the Corinthian church in chapter 1 and verse 4. He says this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Okay? So again, he didn't just say a generic, well, I'm thankful for all these people in Corinth. You know, I'm thankful that they're saved. You know, I'm glad they're there. You know, I'm glad there's a church there. He doesn't say that. He specifically says he's thankful that they have been enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, the church in Corinth, it's pretty plain to see by reading through that epistle that it was a divided, sometimes maybe almost combative church. There were all these factions, and one of the things that Paul addresses early on is, you know, some of you say you're of Paul, and some of you say you're of Apollos, and some of you very high-mindedly, spiritually, piously say, well, we're not of Paul or Apollos, we're of Jesus. And there's just these divided factions. And there are people in that church that they like Paul, they appreciate his ministry, but there are also people in that church that clearly don't. And you keep reading and you see that. And it isn't just that they maybe like Apollos better, okay? I mean, that might have been it for some of them, but there are people in that church who are openly challenging Paul. They're attacking the authenticity of his apostolic ministry. They are demeaning his personality. They're challenging his methodology. They're questioning the soundness of his teaching. And still, Paul expresses his thanksgiving for them. He thanks God that the Corinthians have been enriched by God in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, one of the things that we do understand about the Corinthian church is that despite their divisiveness and their pridefulness and their being respecters of persons and all kinds of other problems and their contentiousness, the Corinthians were gifted people with an obvious abundance of spiritual gifts. And their problems notwithstanding, they were powerful proclaimers of the gospel to whom God had given many good teachers in that assembly. Now, what's my point here? First of all, folks, amongst any group of believers, God is always at work among his people, even if those believers are struggling. And it's important that we look to see what God is doing in a positive way and thank him for it. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to be down on people. It's easy to be observant of the faults of other Christians and to claim, pious discernment in the observing of that. It's sometimes much harder to look and find, there's what God is doing. There's what God is doing. I see God at work there. I see growth there. I see God's working amongst his people, because we're so quick to see other things. When I was a school principal, I had a requirement for teachers, for a while at least, that they needed to send home 4 or 5 notes every week to the parents of their children expressing positive things about that child, that had happened during that week. Because one of the things that happens, right, what do teachers do? Teachers have to correct misbehavior and deal with problems. And, as a teacher, when there are certain problems, you're talking to parents, right? And you're letting them know, Johnny had a bad day today, or he gets sent up to the principal and mom or dad gets called or whatever. And sometimes with children that are a little more challenging than others, it reaches a point where, parents are walking down the hall and they see the teacher coming and it's like, yep, I'm going to go the other way because I know it's not going to be good news. So my goal was, okay, so teachers, write some positive things. So every interaction with the parent is not just when there's a problem, right? It's, there's good things. And I actually had a couple of teachers who came to me burdened that because with little Johnny, he messes up so bad, I don't know what to write. And it's like as soon as I see something good, he just spoils it by, these 6 other bad things. And my answer to them was, find something to commend. It's there. You just got to be looking for it. You got to stop letting your vision be clouded by the problems and the difficulties and look for the silver lining inside that nimbus cloud or whatever it is. But we need to find it. And folks, our prayer lives for each other will be enriched. We might think, well, I need to know the problems so I can pray for people's problems. Listen, you won't pray for people if all you see is their problems, right? You'll pray for them when you see that God is at work in their lives despite their problems. And when you see them and value them the way that God does, rather than with some sort of, am I glad I am not like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They have so many problems. And we're naturally, folks, our flesh is critical. That is the nature of the flesh, to be critical and to think better of ourselves and to be quick to spot issues and problems and concerns in others. And you say, well, I've got a lot of people I know that I don't have any, I'm not critical towards. That's good. But the person who needs your prayers the most is the one that it is hardest for you to get along with. And frankly, that's the person you need to be praying for. It'll help you just as much as it helps them. And we need to have that burden, that desire to see the best in people and pray for God to do what he wants to do in their lives and to be genuinely thankful for what God is doing, for the privilege that we have of knowing them and being involved with them in the Lord's work. Let's look quickly at some other examples, and I'll just take these in New Testament book order. So if you turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. I'm losing my pages here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So again here, right near the beginning of the book, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So he's thankful for their faith, for the heart that they have for one another. Let me have you turn to the next book, Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 6. Probably about two pages over, maybe three. Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 3. Now we know that the Philippian church was a group of believers that Paul had a particular affinity to, and really there was obviously a rich and growing church. You know, maybe a little bit of a counterpoint to Corinth. But he says in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, I am just filled with thankfulness. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He's thankful for that. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now think about what he says there in verse 6. His remembrance of what God has done so far in their lives instills confidence that God will keep doing those kinds of things. And the result is a prayer filled with confidence in God and with an anticipation and expectation that God is going to do great things in answer to our prayers. And folks, that helps you pray better. When you look and you see, you know what? I see what God is doing here. Yeah, there may be some issues, but I see God doing good things. And Lord, keep doing those good kind of things. Continue with what you have begun. And we get excited about it. And we pray more fervently. And frankly, God answers. And we see the fulfillment of those things. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." There again, very, very similar. His observation about the church in Philippi as well. Here in Colossae, their faith is strong and they have a real love for God's people. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians 1. So verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds." Two more we're going to look at here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, so this is a letter written not directly to a church, but to the pastor of a church, to a dear friend of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." And here, because I think Paul is writing this to an individual and one that he's really close with and that he has a particularly tight relationship with, he doesn't elaborate so much on all that he knows about this man's life, though he does go on in the next verse to talk about his unfeigned faith, but he's just really burdened for Timothy. And he's encouraged, and he's excited to see what God is going to do and wants to see God working. One more. This one also written to an individual. Let's turn over to Philemon. Okay. Philemon, just a one-chapter book. So we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. He says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Okay, so why did I take the time to go through all those? Is just to emphasize that, you know, as Paul writes to these different individuals, to these different churches, he tells them, he attests to them under inspiration of the Spirit of God that he is continually praying for them. regularly praying for them, making mention always of them in their prayers, praying without ceasing for them, and he is, you know, uniformly thankful for them. And he cites specific things that he's thankful for because he is mindful and focused on those things. Yeah, he's going to deal with the troubles. Yeah, he's going to answer the questions. Yes, he's going to, in some cases, maybe have to rebuke them, but ultimately he is still thankful that here are some believers, God is at work in their lives, and he is excited about that, and he wants to pray for them. And folks, that's how we need to view our prayers towards each other. We need to be excited about what God is doing and wants to do in one another's lives. Even though sometimes people are struggling, even though sometimes there are issues and difficulties, even in cases where, you know, like Paul was writing about to the Corinthians, some of the people there don't like him much. Even there, he's seeing God's good hand in their lives, and he is burdened to pray for them, and he does so with thanksgiving. So, folks, I want to suggest that thanking God for people, okay, and genuinely so. This isn't just trump up some words. I mean, this is just, you know, asking God to soften your heart and open your heart to be burdened for folks and genuinely be thankful for them. And you know, in a personal way as well as generally, and in a specific way about things in their lives, as well as just being thankful for them that they're a believer in Christ and they're here. I mean, that's good to be thankful about that. But Paul goes beyond that. He thinks about specific things that characterize their lives. And we ought to be thankful for one another and for the good things we see happening in one another's lives. And that has a lot of positive effects. It helps us in our relationships with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It helps us pray more positively, if you will. You know, not just kind of bemoaning all the issues, but excited for what God is doing. It helps us deal with our own natural fleshly penchant to be critical. And beyond that, a thankful spirit in general, okay, a contented spirit in general, sweetens our time with God and enriches our walk with Him. So folks, even if there's a brother or sister you struggle to get along with, you know, remember that God has put him or her here. And he's put them in your life and put you in their life for a reason. And God knows what's best. And we need to be thankful for each other. Really thankful for each other. And we need to be expressing to God that thankfulness for people collectively and people by name. For just the reality of the relationship and for the specific things that we see God doing in their lives. And you know what? I'm convinced that if you, maybe there's somebody you don't know very well, if you will try to get to know them, and as you do so, you're looking to see the good things God is doing in their lives, you know, that's a formula for a really good friendship and for a really good relationship of brother to brother, brother to sister, whatever, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to help each other and encourage each other and pray meaningfully for each other. So that's our first key ingredient if we are to pray more effectively for each other. Pray with thanksgiving for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And secondly, and we're only going to cover two tonight, pray that God would give them wisdom and knowledge. So let me have you turn back again to Ephesians 1. And in this particular point, we're just going to look at a couple of passages. So it'll be quick. Ephesians chapter 1. In particular, we're going to look at verse 17. Ephesians 1:17. And actually, I'm going to back up a couple of verses and just start reading at verse 15, so we come into it with some flow. So Ephesians 1:15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers," and here he shares with them one of his prayer requests for them, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Okay. Now, before we talk about this request, we're going to look at a similar request in one other book, and we'll just talk about them together. So if you turn to the next book, or two books down, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. It's the last place I'll ask you to turn tonight. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire," and here again is the request, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, so you know, you think about like that expression, the knowledge of His will, for example. I'm sure there are occasions where you have prayed that God would give someone the knowledge of His will. Thinking, you know, maybe they've got they're faced with a difficult decision, and so you were praying that God would show them what choice they should make, how they should proceed. And that's an important and needful prayer request, very important one. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not so much talking about the need for knowledge and wisdom in the face of some specific circumstance. Rather, he's praying that God's people would become steeped in their knowledge of the Word of God and that they would manifest a spirit of wisdom and discernment that's born out of a Bible-saturated brain, that their knowledge of God and of Christ would be enriched as God reveals Himself to them, and that they might know God's will, and not speaking just about specific decisions, but God's desires generally for their lives in order to do them and to carry out God's desires with full spiritual understanding. That's what Paul's burdened about for these believers, in this case, in Ephesus and Colossae, and I think in general for the believers to whom he ministered. He is burdened for them that they would know the Word of God, that they would understand who God is, who Jesus is, and that understanding goes way past just the understanding necessary for salvation. I mean, obviously that's critically important for an unbeliever. But for believers who have been saved, it is equally important that we would grow in our knowledge of God. That's the basis of our relationship with Him. God has revealed Himself to us in our day, not in visions, not in dreams, you know, not in voices that we hear, not in great measure, in subjective internal impression. You know, sometimes He kind of urges us with that, but the fact is the way God has introduced Himself to us and shown Himself to us is in the Word of God, in the revealed Scripture, in His revelation. And we need to grow in our knowledge of that. And that means not just head knowledge or book knowledge, but in our, you know, experiential knowledge, where we see what God says, and by His grace we seek to live it out. And we come to experience in full measure the truthfulness of those things and why it is so imperative that we follow God's Word, that we embrace it, that we do what it says, that we don't do what it says not to do, but that we are really growing in our knowledge, in our wisdom, in our application of the Word of God in our daily lives. Folks, I wish that you would pray that for me. And I wish that we as God's people would be more faithfully, more earnestly praying that for each other. And then there's always the tangential applications from that is, you know, we can, by God's grace, become answers to that prayer as we invest ourselves in God's Word. But let us pray for each other, for wisdom, for knowledge, for growth in that understanding of what God desires in our relationships. Our greatest need is to know God better as God's people. That is our greatest need. I agree with Carson's conclusion that's perhaps the greatest need in the body of Christ. And especially in this day, like on the Lord's Day morning, we've been talking about all the competing philosophies and twisted teaching that is out there. And we as God's people are being assaulted by all kinds of untruth. And if we are going to make a difference for Christ in this world, if we're going to keep standing for Him, and if we're going to have an impact on other people who are listening to all that the world has to say, we need to know God better. We need a deeper knowledge of God, a closer relationship with Christ, a mind that hungers and thirsts for Bible truth, and beyond just a desire for Bible truth, a hunger to know the divine author behind the truth. So folks, let's pray for each other. In one sense, I suppose collectively, but even individually, that God would give us wisdom and knowledge of Himself, of our relationship with Him, and of His desires for life. And as we pray and as God answers that prayer, it will make a difference in our lives as individuals, and it will make a difference in our church. And that was Paul's burden for the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, in all the churches. All right, that's as far as we're going to go tonight. So I've given you 2 of 10 exhortations. Pray with thanksgiving for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that God would give them wisdom and knowledge. Okay, I didn't make a slide for these, but let me give you the rest of them just to kind of whet your appetite, okay? Hopefully it won't keep you away. It'll bring you back. All right, number 3, like Paul, we should pray for our fellow believers that they would be filled with hope, that they would serve God together in peace and harmony, that they would know the presence of Christ in their lives, that they would grow in their love for others, that they would live pure and righteous lives, that they would overflow with thanksgiving to God. And the last request we'll see as we finish this study in Paul's prayer is that he prays that he would be able to minister to them. Okay, so there are some very spiritually oriented prayers. And I mean, any real prayer is spiritual. Okay, I'm not saying that praying for healing or praying for a job, those are spiritual prayers too. I'm not saying those are unspiritual prayers. But these are the kinds of requests that we sometimes kind of don't think about because they're not immediate. You know, there's not that sense of pressure. But these are things that form the foundation of people who love God and who serve God effectively together. And these are the kinds of things that Paul prayed consistently. And these were the overriding concerns of what he prayed for the churches as he wrote letters to them, to the individuals that he knew. And we ought to follow that example in our prayers and not just pray for surgeries, for health needs of every sort, for cancer situations, for employment needs, for financial pressures, relationship problems, the death of loved ones, salvation of friends and acquaintances. All of those things are appropriate and proper and needful for us to pray for. But let's not stop there. When it comes to each other, when it comes to praying for God's people, let's pray especially that we would grow in our knowledge of God in His will, you know, that we'd live to do His will, that our relationship with Him, each of us, as individual believers, would be richer and fuller because the Word of God is changing us. And let's thank God daily. Right? That's what Paul says. I'm always praying for you with thanksgiving. Let's be thankful for the fellow believers He has brought into our lives and into our church. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the example of Scripture, and I pray that you would help us to be better prayers, as it were, more biblically informed people of prayer. Lord, I am thankful for the folks you brought together here at Marquette. I'm thankful for these people seated in these pews right here this evening. I'm thankful for those in other parts of the building who are teaching and ministering and just enjoying the fellowship as believers in Christ. Thankful for the impact people are making on their families, their friends, their co-workers. I'm thankful for those who are taking important steps of growth, for those who want to be baptized here in these upcoming days, for those who have made good choices, wise decisions. And Lord, we have our struggles, but I'm thankful that you are at work. You're on the move, as it were. And I pray that we would just continue to see you do great things in each of our lives and in the life of this church. Bless now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.